This morning had a message that was entitled A Tabernacle, a City, and Revival. Not going to go back and reteach all of that, but basically, if you weren't here, you didn't hear it, you really need to go back and listen to it. And essentially, to kind of sum it up, God is wanting to build within us a tabernacle of refuge, or what you might also call a city of refuge in us, so that the fullness of who He is can fill us, His anointing, His presence, His glory, so that He then can move through us to minister to other people. This isn't simply about being born again. It's about growing in Christ so that we are a vessel, a habitation fit for the fullness of the Lord's presence. Well, we're going to kind of pick up from that point and continue on, because one of the things that I did mention this morning, you know, I give you a list of items, write these things down, and you know, if you feel comfortable that you could teach it to somebody, then, you know, write comfortable. And if you think you need more teaching before you can feel comfortable teaching it, you write more and all that. Then you turn those sheets of paper in. I haven't looked at them. I haven't looked at any of them, so I really don't know what kind of response came from people. But go ahead and open to Matthew chapter 13. One of the, I guess you could say, issues that a lot of Christians deal with has to do with, say, frustration in their walk with Christ. They're not mad at God, but I'll say it like this. Maybe they feel like they should know more than what they do, or they should be further along in God than what they are. Now, to simplify the answer to that, we're all there. All of us. I understand that. But I want to take a look here tonight at, I guess you could say, the battle that we're facing here in this life as Christians. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus had taught about the parable of the sower. And He gave the example of the sower sows seed, the birds come in, so on and so forth. But we pick this up in verse 18, where He says, "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside." And He says, "But he that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it, yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth," or endureth, "for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that received seed into good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. We all want to be the 100-fold. I get that. But now notice in this, the seed is sown. Heareth the word of the kingdom. Well, obviously, He's speaking prophetically about after His resurrection, because you can't even get into the kingdom unless you're born again. You couldn't get born again until after He completed His work, crucified, rose from the dead. Then you could get born again and be part of the kingdom. And He says, it's the word of the kingdom. Now what this means is, very simply, the kingdom truth. Kingdom truth. Now this is important, because not everything that is preached or taught in churches is kingdom truth. Just because somebody reads something from the Bible and teaches it, it does not mean they are teaching it correctly. Now, we covered that this morning somewhat. And again, I encourage you to go back and listen. But you hear the word of the kingdom, and it says, understandeth it not. Now, that's very important. Now, why would God deliver through somebody kingdom truth if it could not be understood. Especially since over there in 2 Timothy, it says that all scripture has been divinely breathed forth, you know, inspiration of God, divinely breathed forth by the Holy Spirit, and is profitable for what? First thing, doctrine. And then for correction, reproof, and so on and so forth. So what that means is the potential to understand exists, but if I understand it not, that must mean I'm not doing something so that I can understand it. You see what I'm getting at? Understandeth it not, then comes the wicked one, you know, Satan, and catches away that which was sown in this person's heart. So then, my lack of understanding plays a role in the wicked one's ability, as he says here, to catch away that which was sown. Now, it's not like Satan reaches inside somebody and pulls it out. But he's doing something to keep me where I am, as opposed to understanding and going further and bearing the 30, 60, and 100 fold. Now, let me share with you here briefly where Jesus talks about bearing the 30, 60, and the 100 fold. And here it just says 100, 60, and 30. He does not criticize anybody for the 30 fold. Nobody. The 30 fold is a result of the understanding and the bringing forth. So don't ever feel like, well, I'm only at 30 fold. I'm at 10 fold. I'm in 47 and a half fold. Don't ever feel inadequate because you're producing something. Now, we want to produce more. We understand that. But you are producing something. And he's actually commending this. He's actually saying, okay, if you're at the 30-fold, that's wonderful because you're beyond the person who's allowed the seed to be removed or to be interfered with. You're understanding it to a point to where you can produce this 30-fold. Keep going. You'll hit 60. You'll hit the 100-fold. Now look over in Mark chapter 4. It's the same story where Jesus, it's the same parable. And in verse 13 of Mark chapter 4, Jesus is talking to those that he had been teaching, and he says, "Know you not this parable? And how then will you know all parables? The sower soweth the word. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts." See that? And then he continues on and gives the other examples of what's happened to the word. You know, the stony ground, they hear it, they receive it with gladness, but no root in themselves. No root in themselves. So something's interfering here. Something's going on. And it says that affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake. Affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake. And immediately they are offended. Another way to say that would be they step into the trap of the affliction and the persecution. And it presents to them, it becomes like a type of an offense to them. And it stops them in their progress. He says, then you have those that's sown among thorns, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, lust of other things, call it all distractions. Entering in. See that? Entering in. Which means all these distractions are on the outside. And as long as I do not focus on them and let them become a concern, a worry. See what I'm saying? As long as I don't do that, they're not in there interfering with the word. But he says they enter in. And then what do? Look at this. They choke the word. The word's in there, but they choke the word. You ever been choked and try to talk? Doesn't work too well. They're choking the word, and the word can't produce what it wants to produce. And then again, he talks about the good ground that hear, receive, and bring forth the 30, 60, and 100 fold. Now look over in Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, Same parable. We pick it up in verse 11. Now, the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Now, every one of these, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they add a little bit different angle to the story. Now, when you see this, they should believe and be saved. Do not think exclusively of the lost, because it's not just the lost he's after. You see this? The whole 30, 60, and 100-fold, that's us as Christians. And this whole aspect of be saved. Now, I don't know how many of you remember, but many years ago I taught a series entitled, I'm Born Again and I'm Saved. And what I showed you from Scripture is that born again and saved are not the same thing. Well, immediately I just got myself kicked out of a lot of churches for saying that. But here's the difference. Now hear me out. Born again is an event. Saved is a lifestyle. Meaning, born again is what happens when I put my faith in Jesus Christ and His blood washes away the sin. The old sin nature is removed. I have the born again life. I'm born again. But along with born again, God presents to us what you would call, what I referred to in that series as the benefits package. He said, it's not just a matter of being born again, but I want you to know that along with being born again, along with passing from spiritual death to spiritual life, I want you to know I've got a whole package of promises that I'm giving you through Jesus Christ that I don't have to, but I'm doing it because I love you. And we see this over in Rome, you don't have to turn to this, but in Romans chapter 8, where the Apostle Paul is revealing to us that he who spared not his own son, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? All things. In other words, the salvation package. So then, it's not simply a matter of being born again, but it's a matter of me believing unto the salvation, the sum package, the total, all of it, that God has made available to me through my faith in Jesus Christ to be born again. And then he talks about the various reasons that this has happened. But we want to focus on, then cometh the devil and taketh away. Now, in Matthew chapter 13, verse 19, it says that, you know, the devil comes and he catches away. And then in Mark 4:15, and then Luke chapter 8, verse 12, it says he taketh away. Now, catcheth away and taketh away are two different Greek words. Catcheth away, harpazo, it means to seize upon, spoil, snatch away, literally to seize upon with force, to rob. And it denotes an open act of violence in contrast to cunning and secret stealing. In other words, there is no what you might call, okay, you open the closet and something jumps out. Ooh, what was that? Scares you. No, it's not like that. The lights are on, the closet doors are open, it's there in front of you. Which is what I was talking about here a few moments ago about how that all that stuff, it's out there entering in. It's there. I see it. It's not hidden. It's not a surprise attack. It's there. And then he says, or in both Luke and Mark, to take it the way, arrow, A-I-R-O, take up, to lift up, to raise, figuratively, to raise, elevate the eyes. And you say, what in the world? Okay, think of it like this. To present something that distracts your attention away from what you should be looking at over to something else that will draw you away from where you should be. Now, that's just a variation on that definition to explain it. And so he's saying, here's what happens. The word goes forth, it is presented to you. What you do with it, it's totally up to you. So here we have a church. The word goes forth. And even if you're sleeping, it is going in. I remember one time I heard a preacher, I really got a kick out of this. he was teaching at this one particular church, was there for like a week, and he made a comment about people sleeping. And he said, I don't care if you sleep during the sermon. Doesn't bother me. Go ahead, sleep. Because I know this, your spirit is still listening. And it is still going in. So you want to sleep, you go right ahead and sleep. Now, granted, he preferred that you didn't. And I prefer that you don't. All right? But the word is going forth. So now here we are. And the word is going forth, and we're hearing it. We're hearing it. And let's just be honest here, okay? There are times when we kind of battle distractions. You know, like, now where is it we're going for lunch? That kind of stuff. Yeah, and we have to kind of cast that stuff aside, you know, refocus. I get that. Everybody fights those battles. But the word is going forth. The word is going forth. What happens after the service is critical. Absolutely critical. How many times in our lives have we been in a service and maybe we really, really liked the sermon? We received it with gladness. Then we leave and something happens and just ruins the day. You know what I'm saying? I mean, perfect example. You want pizza for lunch, but your wife wants to go somewhere for a salad. I mean, get real, you know, or you want a hamburger and she wants to go someplace for soup or whatever. I mean, talk about ruining your Sunday afternoon. Now, you know, I'm being sarcastic. All right. But something happens. Why did that something happen? It's to steal the word. See, here's the way it's supposed to work. The word is sown, and when the service is over, we're kind of meditating on it. We're thinking about what we heard. That doesn't mean you ignore everybody around you. You know, shut up, woman, I'm trying to think. No, that doesn't mean that. But what it means is we receive it, and it makes an impact. And then the part where it says, understandeth it not? Okay, we have the potential to understand. I mean, if we're born again, we have a teachable spirit, a born-again life. If we don't understand it, that's not God's fault. And the reason is this. He's given us the Bible, and He's given us the Holy Spirit. Didn't Jesus say, the Holy Spirit, He'll teach you all things, guide you into truth? How many times have you heard something in a sermon you didn't really understand? But you turned around and you asked the Holy Spirit, help me understand what I just heard. And some people would be thinking, wow, I never thought about doing that. Okay, well, you know, there you go. Now you got something to think about. That's part of His responsibility, is to help us to understand the Word. So now here I am. I'm hearing the Word, and Satan comes immediately to catch away, or to take away, or to steal. And this one part of this definition, to seize upon with force, denoting an open act of violence in contrast to cunning and secret stealing. An open act of violence. What, you mean the devil's going to come and beat me up? No. What it means is this. It doesn't matter to him what he has to do. He will attack your emotions violently to distract you away from what you've heard. He will attack, he doesn't care, if he can stir up the two of you, husband and wife, or, you know, maybe you're single, I don't know, but just, if he can stir things up to where you just get upset and mad about something, somebody pulls out in front of you in traffic, and boy, oh boy, and then they look at you and make an obscene gesture like it's your fault. Yeah. Anything that gets you to react in a way that distracts you away from the Word of God, he's won. Now, look over in John chapter 10. John chapter 10, and look what Jesus says. In verse 10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. He says, I am come that they might have life, and then they might have it more abundantly. The thief cometh for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Now, what did we just learn in Matthew, Mark, and Luke? That as soon as the word is sown, what happens? The enemy, the devil, Satan, the thief, does what? He comes to steal. Steal what? The word. The word. Now, notice in this, the thief cometh not. Well, I'm not going to get into John 10 or John 9 that leads into John 10. What he's talking about in part is how Satan uses people to steal the word, to steal, kill, and destroy. In other words, wrong teaching, wrong doctrine. Now, he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. First off, stealing. What is it he wants to steal? First and foremost, the word. The word. Because if he can steal that word, in other words, render it ineffective, neutralize it some way, if he can do that, then he can start moving in our lives in other areas. But the first thing he needs to do is steal that word. And that leads to him killing. Killing what? Killing our belief. Killing our faith. Killing our body. You say, well, how does he kill the body? Because if he can get you distracted from God's promises of healing to focusing on all of your infirmities, whatever they might be, if he can do that, then he knows he can keep working on your body. Even if he's not the one that put the sickness on you. You know, okay? I mean, if it's there, then he'll work on you. What else does he want to kill? He wants to kill your spiritual life. Now, this is a progression of events. Because if he can steal the word, what's he doing? He's stealing truth. And if he can get you off truth, then eventually he can get you pointed in the direction of believing things that are not truth. And if he can do that, then you're on a path to walking away from Jesus. And the Apostle Paul over and over again warned about this in his writings. He talked about, you know, those with the itching ears turning away from truth unto fables, keeping unto themselves teachers that are going to deliver these fables. He wants to steal. Now, if he can do this, then he can utterly destroy you. Now, what did God say prophetically? And let me read this to you. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. See that? Lack of knowledge. Well, see, the devil knows this. And if he can work things out to steal that word, to create confusion about the word, and render it ineffective in your life, you know what? We will not become that fully developed, steadfast habitation for the glory and the presence of God. Now, this morning, we all had a sheet of paper, and I told you to write on the left-hand side of the paper the following subjects or categories: born again, the new nature versus the sin nature, baptism of the Holy Spirit, water baptism, praying in tongues, healing, praise and worship, giving, as in offerings, faith, finding your calling, forgiveness, and confession of God's word. And then I said, once you have all these written down, just to the right, put this, either comfortable, meaning you're comfortable with that subject to where you could sit down with someone and you could teach them from the Word of God about that particular subject. You wouldn't have to necessarily quote every verse in the Bible, but you can reference Scripture to help that person you're talking to a one-on-one, one-on-two, whatever. Help them understand this. And if you're not comfortable with it, I told you write the word more next to that subject, meaning you feel like you need more teaching about it to be able to teach somebody else. Because remember, over there in Hebrews, it says by the time you ought to be teachers by now, but you know, you've actually regressed and you need somebody to come along, teach you again the very foundational principles or the oracles of God. Well, all of those subjects, and I shared this morning that all of those, that's just a sampling. There's far more that could be added to that. But every single one of those that I mentioned, they've all been taught in detail here in this church. Every single one of them in great detail. Now, if you wrote more by any one of those, it's because you're not comfortable teaching it to somebody else. And what that means is Satan has done something to divert your attention from what was taught. I'm not trying to be mean to anybody here, all right? What I'm trying to do is to help us understand how all this works. And maybe you've never thought of it as Satan doing something in your life, interfering some way, somehow, I don't know what. Or even if he's not personally jumping in the middle of your life, but he's doing what he can to draw your attention to the distractions. Look at that. Look at that. Look what's going on. Well, the word has been neutralized. It was there, but the word has been neutralized. Now, if you don't know, like the subjects that I identify there, if you don't know them well enough to feel comfortable teaching to somebody else, then you need to understand this. You don't know that subject to the point that you can fully apply it to your life. Because if you understood it well enough to be able to convey it to somebody else, then you would understand it well enough in you to be able to apply it to your life. And if that's the case, then guess what? You're not applying it to your life no matter how much you think you are. This is the trap. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. You see, I fall into this as well. Yes, I know I'm the pastor, and I have a responsibility to teach. And, you know, we covered some of that this morning. And what's kind of sad, no, it is sad, not kind of, it's how that a lot of Christians, they look to the pastor and they kind of have this idea, well, the pastor, of course he's going to know more. I mean, of course, you know, he's going to be way beyond me. Well, my question is this, how did the pastor get to where he is? Look, I do not know of one 10-year-old who is a pastor. In other words, well, you may think, yeah, but I know some that act like it. In other words, you grow before you're able. Okay, when I was 12 years old, my dad did not walk up to me and say, Jimmy, here are the keys to the car. See you later. Okay, that did not happen as much as I probably would have liked it. That never happened. In fact, even when I was 16 and had a driver's license, he was still reluctant to hand me the keys to the car because he didn't fully trust me. I had to earn that trust. I had to grow in my ability to operate a vehicle before he'd kind of turn me loose. Well, it's the same way with God. In other words, we have to grow in our ability to be what He is, what He has called us to be, before He, you know, turns us loose. As far as pastoring is concerned, one of the worst things you can do as a Christian is say, the pastor knows more than me because he's the pastor, and I will never be like that. Because again, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God for our benefit. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Doing what? Rightly dividing the word of truth. A workman, not the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. The believer. So every single one of us in here has the ability to understand the Word of God as much or more than the pastor. All of us. Every single person. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, look at verse 5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Now let me read this to you from the Amplified. This Amplified kind of makes it easier for me, not having to go through a bunch of Greek words and so forth, because it says it pretty well. Not that we are fit, qualified, and sufficient in ability of ourselves to form personal judgments or to claim or count anything as coming from us, but our power and ability and sufficiency are from God. Right there. Every single one of us. Our sufficiency is in Christ. Our ability is in Christ, meaning it's nowhere else. Now, the more that we think that we can do something without God is the more that He cannot do in us, for us, or through us. In other words, how many times do we make decisions before consulting God? Trust in the Lord occasionally. No. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And He'll direct you, guide your path. Lean not to your own understanding. Okay, how many times do we make decisions? And I can tell you what, every decision that we have made without God is probably the wrong decision. And we may not even realize it. And, you know, think about this. When we make a decision, I'm not saying, you know, you wake up in the morning and you're trying to decide, all right, now when I brush my teeth today, which hand should I use to hold the toothbrush? Okay, no, don't. Okay, that's goofy. That's just weird. But Brother Martin, my husband's like that. Okay, I don't want to talk about that. No, we're, you know, moving, buying a house, buying a car, whatever. I mean, just decisions, especially this whole stuff of getting married. Good glory. I've met so many Christians, they have just fouled up their life big time. I love him. He loves me. Yeah, well, he's an atheist, but we're in love. You shouldn't marry that person. Pastor, I don't want to hear it. I prayed about this, and God told me if I marry him, that I'll be able to change him. No, you won't. Only God can change him. But I love him. Wait a second. You're telling me you've developed a relationship with him, and you knew he didn't even believe in God. Okay, you know what? You're the one that's messed up big time. And you better repent and run. You better run from that situation. When we make decisions without consulting God, here's what we're doing. We think that we know better than God and that we don't need Him involved. Guess what's happened? The Word has been stolen. Because we think we know better. We think we can do this on our own without God's help, without praying and asking God. Now, you know what? God understands why we do that. You know why? Because He knows we've never been trained to do it that way. He knows that in most religious circles, most churches, the pastor is not standing up and telling people, pray about what plumber to use. Well, I don't know why I should have to pray for it. My neighbors used, you know, Billy Bob's plumbing, and he got their pipes unclogged. We'll pray and find out if you should be using Billy Bob. See what I'm getting at? It sounds so simple. But God's trying to get across to us. Look, God knows the best plumber for you. Maybe Billy Bob's the best plumber for your neighbor, but God knows the best plumber for you. God knows, hey, listen, this may sound really silly to you, but when Kathy and I go to the grocery store, Kroger, we look for one specific cashier. And we will go to that line. Doesn't matter how long the line is. We'll wait. He said, well, Brother Martin, that's dumb. You ought to just pay and get out. No. We're developing a relationship with this. I mean, God has worked it out. We are sowing seed into that. And now, when he sees us, he comes up to us. There are times he's actually left the line he's working, and he'll come up and say, man, it's good to see you. Love you guys. Shake our hand, give us a hug, whatever. Something's happening there. And it's God. When's the last... Now, I know this may sound so dumb to some people. Have you ever prayed, God, is there a specific checkout line you want me to go to? Well, I always go through the, you know, self-checkout. Praise God for that. But maybe ask him, is there a line you want me to go through? Do you want me to speak to a cashier? See what I'm getting at? When we think we know better in every situation, then what we're doing is we're allowing the word to be neutralized in our lives. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not to your own understanding. And guess what? He'll guide and direct you in everything. Everything in life. I'm going to go to that church. Why? Well, they have a good choir. Yeah, but the doctrine's lousy. Yeah, but they got a good choir. But the doctrine's lousy. But they got a good choir. Okay, you're not making any sense here. So what, they have a good choir? I would rather go to a church where they have one person leading the praise and worship who can't carry a tune in a bucket. I remember, I'm not going to say who, they were talking about the praise and worship at their church, and he said, it was praise and worship to slit your wrist by. I mean, he said it was so bad. I'm thinking, that's terrible. You know, what if the worship leaders are hearing you say that? You know, don't... Even if it's that bad. But the doctrine is right on. I'd rather be in there. Because I can worship the Lord. Even if you're sharp, flat, and forget the words, I can worship the Lord. Our sufficiency comes from him. Our ability to do anything. Look over in Colossians chapter 2. And we are almost done. Thank you, Brother Martin. Colossians chapter 2. Now look here. Verse 9. Speaking of Jesus. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. See that? So first off, in Jesus dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Do you understand what this is saying? This is incredible. It is saying, now, you know, when Jesus rose from the dead, he had a glorified body, right? That's what this is talking about. In Jesus, in his glorified body existence, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead. Meaning he is fully God housed in a glorified body. That's what this is saying. And then he turns right around here and he says, and you are complete in him. That word complete, I didn't even put the Greek word down. But what it means is there is no lack in anything in him. You are complete in him. Everything, everything, everything. Absolutely everything in this world. Everything. You're complete. You have access to the completeness. Now, teaching Christians to understand their completeness and learning how to walk in that completeness is maybe the greatest need for every single believer. Understanding that completeness and walking in it. Because Christians who talk about their infirmities. You ever been around Christians that they have been taught they should know better? But they all talk about, oh, the aches and the pains and the sickness and this and the that. And they just go on and on talking about all that. You know what? They don't understand their completeness. They just don't. They flat out don't. Why would you exalt that which Jesus has delivered you from? I'm not saying we don't fight physical battles. Now we do, because these bodies haven't been glorified. Christians who talk about their financial lack, Always talking about don't have enough, can't pay the bills, won't be able to do this, can't do that, so on and so forth. No money, no money, no money, no money. Okay, you know what? They don't understand their completeness. They flat out don't. They don't understand that my God shall supply all your need through His riches and glory in the person you are complete in. That's how it works. Christians who, you know, they talk about the fear and anxiety, distress, and so on and so forth and so on. They don't understand their completeness in Christ. This is how you know where a Christian is walking in God. Whatever comes out of their mouth, they're letting you know what they understand and believe about their completeness in Christ. I don't want to, listen, I have fought these battles myself. I remember one time I was so upset about something. It was a long time ago. And finally, I just stopped. And I started, you know how it is, you talk to yourself. You ask yourself questions. And then you answer yourself. You always win those kind of arguments. You also lose them. And I began asking myself, why am I so upset? Why? One thing that used to get to me, oh my goodness, computer problems. I mean, I would, you talk about the boiling point. This stupid computer, I used to get so upset. And then finally, God got it through me. If the computer goes belly up, I can provide you another one. It's like, well, duh. Who knew? Well, God knew, and He's been trying to get it across to me in His Word. He provides. It's like, okay. And I remember one time the computer, or they do act up, even if you don't do anything. Sometimes they just get goofy. And I remember one time I looked at my computer and I said, go ahead, be like that. You can be replaced. I think I scared it because it straightened up and started working. But now look at this. In verses 9 and 10, He's talking about Jesus. He's the starting point. Fullness of God. Then He turns right around and says, and you are complete in Him. Nothing lacking. Absolutely nothing. But now back up to verse 6. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. Walk in your completeness. Rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as you've been taught, there it is, see that, as the word has been sown, as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving, no complaining, no belly aching. We ought to put a sign up at the church, no belly aching allowed. We won't. But he says, then he says, verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy, vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. See that? Who are these verse 8 people? Well, it's the people going to teach you you're not complete. They're going to, all right, healing's not for today. They're teaching you you're not complete. They're teaching you you do not have access to what God sent His word and healed you, delivered you from all your destruction. God, you know, Father, Your word is health to all my flesh, all my bones, the sum total of my physical being. Okay, that's the word of God. That's His promise to us. And then somebody says, well, yeah, but healing's not for today. Well, when did God change His mind? Especially after He says in His word, I am God, I change not. See this? He's talking here about people. Think of it this way. Mouthpieces of Satan who want to distract you away from the word that has been sown. Because it starts out here, as you've been taught, there's the word sown, then here comes Satan immediately to steal the word. Now, you know what's interesting is that you can be the man that deceives you if you allow yourself to be diverted from the word. You can be your own false prophet. That's kind of weird. But when you start talking about, oh, I just don't know what's next. Oh, I just don't know. Oh, I just don't understand. When you start, you're prophesying to yourself that you don't know. Well, I never thought of it like that, Brother Martin. And this is what I'm getting at. To try to help us understand how subtle all this can be to take us away from what God wants to work in us. Don't let the word be stolen. Don't let it be stolen. Receive and apply what is taught, knowing ahead of time that there's going to be a fight. Satan comes, all right, going to be a battle. But apply what is taught, letting God build His habitation of glory within us. Praise the Lord. I want to see it happen in me and in you.